Could have that psalm that Tom read earlier, it's on page 604, Psalm 100. Basically, if you get your Bible and go to the middle, it's there. Psalm 100. We're just going to come back to that in a few minutes. It was the summer of 1969, and my father, who is a workaholic, decided to spend his holidays teaching in a summer camp in Sweden. And we were living in Germany, and so myself, my parents and my sister and I and my grandparents got on a boat in one of the northern ports of Germany for Gothenburg in Sweden. And it was an overnight steamer. And so my parents didn't have enough money for all of us to have a cabin. So grandma and grandpa got the cabin with the grandkids. And mom and dad decided that they would sleep on the deck on steamer chairs. They said, you know, it is summer after all, the Baltic summer. And I seem to remember that they were frozen to death. And last week, 2 weeks ago, I was in the United States, and I had a chance to talk to my sister. And I said to her, do you remember that night when we were on the boat with Grandma and Grandpa? And she says, I remember it like it was last night. I remember it just like it was last night. And we sat on the cramped cabin on the bunks with my grandparents, and they didn't have coloring books or video games or anything like that. They just sat with us, and they taught us to say Psalm 100 by heart. Over the next couple of hours, they just repeated it and repeated it and repeated it until my sister and I could say it off by heart. And 45 years ago, that happened 45 years ago, but it feels to me like it happened last night. And it might be that it was the adventure of being on a ship. It might have been the joy of spending time with my grandparents. But I believe that the reason why that summer's evening, as the sun shone through the porthole, has stuck so significantly in my mind and my sister's mind was because the two young children in that cabin learned the power of praise in that evening. We learn to praise God. And we've been praising Him ever since. We've been praising Him ever since. Praise, worship, adoration is the central act of humanity. Praise, worship, adoration is what people do. What all people do. It is the purpose for which we were created. We were formed to praise. The first refrain of the Westminster Confession says, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Praise is the primary work of the human soul. It is in praise that we find meaning. If humanity is disjointed or out of kilter, it is because we are not engaged in doing what we were created to do. If there is something wrong in our lives, fundamentally somewhere, almost always you will find that there is a lack of doing what we're supposed to do, praising God. Like the Ferrari that gets only used for the shopping run, a failure to praise and worship leads to an inability of the human soul to reach its full potential. And that's why the Psalms are great. So many of them are an excellent model for praise. And we just want to take a few minutes this evening, not very long at all, and go through Psalm 100 and meditate on it and understand what a psalm-based time of praise might look like. So if you open up Psalm 100, I'm not going to read it again because we've already had the reading. Tim Keller, in his excellent book on prayer, says that praise is a choice. We choose to praise God, or we praise something else. But we will always praise. And we become defined by what we praise. He quotes St. Augustine. He says, what we love is basically what we are. I am what I love. I become what I praise. Whatever it is which has captured our hearts, whatever it is which draws our attention, it is that which defines us. It is that which forms us. That's what makes us who we become. If we worship a job or another person or, or money or whatever it might be, we will become formed, shaped into that image. If praise for the living God is the central activity of our soul, we will become shaped in His image. And what the psalm is saying is that there's only one person who is the worthy object of praise. There's only one thing in the universe that is worth dedicating your life to praising. Everything else is passing away. And we were created by God so that we might praise Him. And when we displace Him from our praise and we start praising something else, then we enter into a state which is below what we were created to do. So why is He worthy of praise? Well, let's just go through the verses of this psalm and figure it out. Look at verse 1. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. the phrase shout for joy to the Lord in Hebrew is one word, and it's ruah. And it sounds a little bit like a military battle cry, doesn't it? Ruah. You can imagine all the kukruts, all the squaddies shouting ruah. And there's a reason, because the word ruah means a battle cry. It means a cry of victory. It is the cry that the army makes as they rush in to seize victory. And when he says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth, he is saying that all of the world, all of the universe is longing to shout a voice of praise to God. The impetus, the flux, the purpose of the universe is to praise God. A spontaneous applause for God. All of the earth echoes a war cry to God. The whole of creation shouts out to Him in His glory and honor. It is the logic of creation. In C.S. Lewis's book, The Magician's Nephew, he has a narrative of the creation. I just want to read quite a long section of it. I hope you don't mind. But it speaks to me about creation. A group of people are standing in an utter void. There is nothing where they are. There's no real ground. They're just standing there. Everything else is blackness. And then Lewis writes this: a voice had begun to sing. Sometimes it seemed to come from all directions at once. Sometimes he almost thought it was coming out of the earth beneath them. Its lower tones, notes were deep enough to be the voice of the earth herself. There were no words. There was hardly even a tune, but it was beyond comparison the most beautiful noise he'd ever heard. It was so beautiful he could hardly bear it. The voice was suddenly joined by the other voices, more voices than you could possibly count. They were in harmony with it, but far higher up the scale, cold, tingling, silvery voices. The second wonder wasn't that the blackness overhead all at once was blazing with stars. They didn't come out gently, one by one, as they do on a summer evening. One moment there had been nothing but darkness. Next moment, 1,000,000 points of light leapt out. Single stars, constellations, and planets, brighter and bigger than any in our world. There were no clouds. If you had seen it and heard it, you would have felt quite certain that it was the stars themselves which were singing, and that it was the first voice, the deep one, which had made them appear and made them sing. The eastern sky changed from white to pink and from pink to gold. The voice rose and rose till all the earth was shaking with it. And just as it swelled to the mightiest and most glorious sound it had yet produced, the sun arose. And the picture here is of God creating creation, creating the universe with a song. And the universe in its pristine, finite, in its pristine, perfect form responds back to God with a harmonizing song. It is a worship of praise. And the reason why we in our life do not experience that, the reason why we do not understand that and see that around us is because of sin, isn't it? Sin has dampened down creation's response to God. Romans 8 says, "For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God." Creation itself is tugging as if chained to a spike in the ground. And it is longing to praise its creator. It is longing to raise its voice to the Creator. And it looks across at the family of God. You and me, if we know Jesus. And it looks at us with envy. And it says, how is it that you can praise God? How is it that you can adore Him whilst I am still in bondage? And when we praise God, it reflects an awareness of what God is doing in bringing wholeness and completeness to creation. When we lift up a war cry to Him, we are saying, regardless of what's going on in my life, regardless of the struggles or difficulties in my life, I know it all has meaning because embedded in it is this Lord and Master. And I will lift up my voice and I will praise Him because this is the purpose of all creation and this is the plan for eternity. There's a universality to praise. But what is the attitude towards praise? Look at verse 2. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Other translations have served the Lord with gladness. Praise isn't something we do just in specific moments. It is the way we do everything. Praise is not just something we do in specific moments. It is the way we do everything. There are two words here to describe praise: worship and to come before God. And there are two words which describe our attitude: gladness and joy. And praise reflects a response to God in the way we serve Him or the way we don't serve Him. Praise changes everything we do, and it becomes purposeful and meaningful. And we do what we do not for some human round of applause, but for the pleasure of our Lord. We do everything for Him with a glad heart because we're doing it for the audience of one. Serve and worship here are interchangeable. Worship is serving. Serving is worship. And the way we serve, especially in God's family, is a form of praise. If we serve Him joyfully with a grateful heart, we are praising Him in our actions. If we serve Him with some kind of complaining spirit, our actions become a chore and we miss the point. So what the exhortation is saying is, don't be complaining about the way we serve God. Don't be complaining about your ministry. It is a privilege to serve Him. It is a privilege to put out chairs. It is a privilege to prepare a Bible study. It is a privilege to teach Sunday school. It is a privilege to lead praise and worship. It is a privilege to clean the church. The way we do everything speaks about praise. If we do things with a complaining spirit, we are not praising God. If we do things with a gladness in our heart, even the most menial task becomes meaningful. You say, what if I don't feel like it? Can't we control our feelings? Can't we govern our feelings? Can't we do something because it's right, not because we don't feel like it or don't feel like it? My mother grew up in Kansas, which is 1,000 miles from anywhere. You go to the end of the world, and they go another 500 miles, and you're in Kansas, okay? It's just like there's nothing there. And when we moved to Bournemouth, she loved the beach. And we had a little dog, it had 57 different varieties in it, just a little mutt called Inky. And she would love to take the dog to the beach. She just loved it. And I can't remember how many occasions she'd say, Mark, let's go to the beach. And, you know, the weather was like this. It was kind of cold and windy and whatever. It's England, after all. And she would drag me along to the beach. And I would be complaining. And she said, don't complain. Be happy. And I would say, I can't be happy. She said, yeah, be happy. And she said, choose to be happy. And as we serve God, and tonight we are the people who are serving God in this church. As we are serving God, as you are serving God, are you doing it with joy? Are you doing it with gladness? Are you doing it with an attitude of celebration? Or do you do it with some kind of sense of, I don't know, grumpiness? Some kind of sense of irritation? C.S. Lewis again says that praise reveals our hearts. He says, the humblest and at the same time most balanced minds praise most, whilst the cranks, misfits, and malcontents praise least. except where in intolerably adverse circumstances interfere. Praise almost seems to be an inner health. Praise almost always seems to be an inner health made audible. People who praise show that they are healthy inside. People who refuse to praise show that they are sick inside. Choose thanksgiving in all that we do. But look at verse 3. We see praise is a realization of our true position. He says, know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. This is an interesting phrase, know that the Lord is God. Because in the Hebrew, it's this. It's know that Jehovah is Elohim. Know that Jehovah is Elohim. And the word Jehovah is the Jewish name for God. It's the name that God had given the Jewish people, the Hebrew people. Elohim is the word for God that was general. And he says, understand that the one you know as Jehovah is the one who has created all things. Understand that the one that you know as Jehovah is actually the one who is in charge of all things. Be aware of that. And praise enables us to understand God and understand who we are in relationship to Him. So many problems arise because of the failure in our lives to see ourselves as we truly are. We have been raised and brought up to think of ourselves as the center of the universe. That really everything revolves around me. Parents, you know, we love our kids, don't we? And we kind of try to make them feel like they're fantastic and that they're the center of the universe. And the problem is when people start to believe that, because we're not. He says, know that Jehovah is Elohim. Know that the Lord is God. And we are His. We belong to Him. And in praise, what we're doing is we are understanding again who we are, and we are understanding again who He is. And in the phrase, in the verse, he goes on. He says, He made us for Himself, and we are His sheep, and He is the shepherd. He made everybody. Everybody belongs to Him. But He remakes us into His people, and He remakes us for Himself. The purpose of my life is not to get to God to do what I want Him to do. The purpose of my life is to obey Him. And if I don't obey Him, I'm missing out on the purpose. And there's a corporate element to this, isn't there? There's a corporate element to praise. We are His people. I am not His person. We are His people collectively. This isn't me, His person. I am now in Christ. You are now in Christ. Before we were in Adam, trudging down that long, terrible road to death and destruction. But we are now in Christ. And we are together as one people, with the people of God, with the bride of Christ, with the body of Christ, with the family of God, with the sheep of His pasture. If you just let me, I hope you don't mind, I just want to kind of go off on a tangent here for a minute, because it's quite interesting. We are the sheep of His pasture. If you think about that phrase, what does it remind you of? If you think about it long enough, it reminds you of Psalm 23, doesn't it? The Lord is our shepherd. And what does He do? He takes us to green pastures. He leads us beside still waters. He restores our soul. And when Steve was preaching on Mark many years ago, I'll never forget him talking about Mark 6. And he said in Mark 6, it says that Jesus made them sit down on the green grass, the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus made them sit down on the green pastures, and He fed them. And the idea was that He was fulfilling Psalm 23. He was making them sit on the green pastures and feeding them like the good shepherd in Psalm 23. And in John 6, Jesus comments on this, and He says, that's right, because I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. And suddenly we understand something. Suddenly we understand that He is in charge, and we are His people, but being His people means that we are fed in His pasture. And what praise does is, as we praise God, we are fed in the deepest part of our being. There's a gaping hole in our being, isn't there? There's a longing, a yearning, which never seems to be full, and which constantly is nagging away, longing for something, looking for something. And people fill their lives with who knows what. But as we understand that He is God, and we are His people, and we sit down in His pasture, He feeds us in the deepest part of our being, and we are full. And we know what it means to be full. We know what it means to be complete. And suddenly we understand that we are his sheep, the sheep of his pasture. And then he goes into some subcategories of praise. Look at verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Gates and courts, what does it talk to you about? It talks to you about a kind of palace, doesn't it? I suppose for the people who first sang this psalm, they would have thought the temple, the gates and the courts of the temple. We might think more of a palace. And he says, you come into God's gates, and you come into his courts, and you come into his presence with songs of praise. I will probably never meet the queen, but I know if I had an appointment with the queen, I would buy a new suit. And I'd probably get some new shoes. I would certainly get a haircut, shave, and I know I would brush my teeth. I just would. Because those are the protocols for entering the presence of the queen. Well, praise is the protocol for entering the presence of God. As we praise, we enter his presence. And as we refuse to praise, we do not enter his presence. It is churlish to come to God's presence and charge in, maybe with a bunch of requests, without any kind of praise. It shows a lack of respect for who God is. As we enter God's presence, the protocol is praise. The protocol is worship. Praise is thanksgiving is a subcategory of praise. And the command here is important. He says, give thanks to him. Give thanks to him. So enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. In one verse, we're told twice to give thanks to him. Thanksgiving is part of praise. Saying thank you to him. Do you say thank you to God? Do you thank him for what he has given us? Do you thank him for what he gives us every day? Romans 1 is a terrible condemnation on society. And in Romans 1, that Paul writes, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Verse 21, listen carefully. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And the Bible talks about a spiral of depravity which destroys people's lives. Where does it begin? In a refusal to give thanks. A refusal to recognize God. A refusal to thank him. It destroys lives. Destroys societies. Because it reinforces a sense of self-sufficiency and alienates us from God. Giving thanks is an appropriate way to respond to God. It is the appropriate way to respond to God. But it's also about blessing his name. Names are how we define people. You look at a person and you kind of figure out who they are by their name. When our children were born, we did that. They would pop out, we would hold them up, and we would name them. We'd have a little short list of 3 or 4 names, and we always looked at them and thought, okay, not a Gertrude. She's a Sarah. And we would name our children right there in the room. And you know, all the doctors and nurses stood around and watched. I thought it was hilarious. But for us, it was important because we thought that's who that person is. Name gives, and as we focus on the name of God, we understand who he is. Jehovah Elyon, the Lord Most High. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Jehovah Emkadesh, my sanctifier. Jehovah Nissi, my banner. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. And as Tom was telling us early, in the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven, what's the first thing he says? Hallowed be your name. May your name be recognized as holy. May your name be honored and held apart and held separate as something holy. The third commandment. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The third commandment says, treat God's name as special. And as we worship him, we give thanks to him, and we treat his name as special. And he exhorts us to hold his name as holy. And I struggle to understand what this means. Maybe you've got this clear, but I'm struggling with it. What does it mean to hold God's name as holy? Of course it means not to use his name as an expletive, but surely it means more than that. What does it mean to honor God? To say his name is holy. Everything about him is holy. Are we a people who honor God? Or are we a people who see God as some kind of superannuated human? Just someone who's just a little bit different to us? Are we a people who treat God's name as holy? Because if we don't honor his name, who else will? If we don't honor him, who will? So praise is about a thanksgiving heart. It's about a reverencing heart. It's about being careful in the way we respond to him. And finally, let's look at the object of our praise. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Three adjectives there, aren't there, that talk about God. He's good, which means he's pure in heart, which means he's clean, but he's also, he's eternally loving, or other texts have him, his mercy is everlasting, and that means his good is translated into action. His kindness never ends. And it's interesting, isn't it? Because when we think about someone who is good, it makes us uncomfortable. Because if God is good, and I am not good, then when he sees me, he must be disappointed. If God is good, and I am not good, then when he sees me, he must really be fed up. But here's the turn on this. Look again. The Lord is good, and his love endures forever. God's goodness is revealed in a constant smile of affirmation. God's goodness is not revealed in a look of despair or disparagement. His goodness is revealed in a constant smile of welcome. Because when he sees us, he does not see our failures. Our failures were put on Christ. And Christ bore our failures. And God turned his back on Christ. And that was the one and only time he turned his back on his son. And when he sees us, he sees his son. So his goodness in no way results in someone who's judgmental. His goodness results in someone who accepts us and loves us and delights in us. You who are parents know what I'm talking about. You delight in your children. They're the apple of your eye. God delights in you. You're sitting there tonight thinking, well, about all of the failures you've made this week. God delights in you. He delights in you. His goodness is revealed in a perfect acceptance of you. His love for you is greater than you could possibly imagine. His welcome of you is warmer than you can ever think about. As he sees you, he in no way at all looks on the parts of you that you're ashamed of. As he sees you, he sees someone that he just loves and delights in. As we come into the presence of God, we come into the presence of someone who's thrilled to see us and whose love for us is revealed in an acceptance which is perfect and wonderful. I went to my parents last week, and my mother's, you know, those of you who know, she's still the same. She's still Margaret, but she doesn't really remember very much. So she won't remember what happened 5 minutes ago. And it was cute because every morning I'd stay with my sister and I would drive up to see Mom and Dad where they live. And I'd bang on the door. And Dad'd say, "It's Mark here." And he'd open up the door and I'd walk in. And my mother would look, "What are you doing here?" And I'd say, I saw you 12 hours ago. And it was a big surprise to her. And she was over the moon. But that's where God is when we come to his presence in praise. He says, "Wow, I'm so glad to see you." He loves it when we praise him. He loves it when we worship him. And his love for us is the kind of love that is warming and transformative. And a love which sets us free. Whatever you've done this week, wherever you've been, whatever you've got immersed in, if you have given your life to Jesus, he is now saying, he's just receiving you with an open and joyful heart, even more joyful than my mother's. He's receiving you with an open and joyful heart. And he is faithful across generations. When people love him and honor him, his kindness is not just to them, but his kindness is to their children and their grandchildren. People who praise God are not only blessed by God, but their children and their grandchildren are blessed by God. It's not something I would have ever suspected 45 years ago as I learned this psalm from the previous two generations of our life. But now it's become so clear. A praising heart, a joyful heart in the presence of God, leads to a blessing that goes across the generations. Are you living a life of praise? Is thanksgiving a central feature of your daily routine? Just as we've been working through this psalm and as Tom worked through the Lord's Prayer, could we not work through psalms? Take a psalm a day or take a few verses a day and just turn them back in praise, offering God our thanksgiving, offering our recognition. Would the music group come on up now? This is the purpose of life. And as we praise God, that praise is echoing back the primal shout of joy that creation called out when God spoke and formed it to being. Praise transforms us and makes us an object of our praise. And it's not something that we just do in words, but it is manifested in everything we do. It gives purpose to our life. It gives meaning to our life. And it helps us to make right choices. Should we praise Him tonight? Should we praise Him together? Should we lift up our voice to Him? Let's praise.